I'm going to be in Mark chapter 7 in just a moment, but I'm going to start with a story and conclude the story at the end of the sermon. Let me ask you, is there any hope for somebody who is deaf and blind? That's not just, you know, a thought experiment. That was the reality for Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born in 1880. She was a happy and healthy child. She grew up on her parents' farm. She loved playing with animals. Her mother took care of the home, and her father was a newspaper editor. And so their house was filled with lots of words and lots of communication. But at the age of 19 months old, something tragic happened. She caught a really severe fever that lasted for several days. She survived the fever, but her parents noticed afterwards that she had lost both her hearing and her vision. Nobody could get through to her. And she could not make known to anybody what she was thinking, feeling, what she needed. She would throw tantrums. She would kick and scream and lash out in anger at people. Basic rules and lessons made no sense to her. She was called a wild child. Her mother heard about a special school for the blind, and just out of hoping for a miracle, she wrote to the school to see if they could help. And they sent, not only did they decide to help, but they sent their best student. They sent Anne Sullivan to their house to help. But the challenges began immediately. Helen resisted every single attempt to teach her and help her. She couldn't get through to her in any way. Even basic lessons like how to brush her hair, she resisted. Things like how to wash her hands, she wouldn't comply. Even buttoning her boots up, things like this, she refused to learn, didn't understand what was happening. And her father was so overwhelmed with emotion, he couldn't bear to see his daughter cry and frustrated, and he would often intervene. And so Anne Sullivan pulled the parents aside and basically had a direct and honest conversation with them and said, look, I think I need to take Helen and separate her from the family for a few weeks and just one-on-one try to work with her, try and get a breakthrough. The family contemplated this, thought about this, and made the tough decision that they agreed this was probably the best course of action. So they moved Anne and Helen into a cottage close to their home. Well, that first day was absolute war. Helen screamed, was kicking, angry. She refused to have anything to do with Anne. She refused even to sleep close to her at nighttime. She coiled up on the edge of the end of her bed, as far away from Anne as she could get. The next morning, she was distant. She was calmer, but very distant. She was playing with her dolls more than normal and wanted nothing to do with her teacher, Anne Sullivan. How would Anne break into Helen's world of darkness and silence with this kind of situation? And everything depended on her next move and what she would do to try to break through to this blind and deaf young girl. Well, let's return to her story at the end of the sermon. We're continuing today in our series, The Real Jesus, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and this is a long-term series we've been doing through the Gospel of Mark. And if you have missed any of these, you want to catch up, you can go to our YouTube playlist at try.church/Mark, M-A-R-K, get caught up there. And we have to look at the Jesus of Scripture, because that's the only Jesus there is, the Jesus who his friends wrote about, the Jesus that God wanted preserved for us in the Gospels. And that's what we're discovering, is the life of Jesus. The verses will be on the screen. We have free Bibles in the pews as well. If you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. It is our gift to you. Let me pray. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you would be with us today. Speak to us by your Spirit through your word, and teach us, Lord, train us. Help us to fall in love with you. Help us to be more enamored with you than we've ever been before. Help us to long for you and know you all the more. Thank you, Lord, that the one relationship we need the most is you. And Lord, you freely offer it to us. So help us receive it today. Lord, if we're a little sleepy because of that hour we lost, give us that little boost. But Lord, do a deep work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everyone said, the Lord's people said, Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments that stand as I read God's word to us. Mark 7, verse 31. It says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This is God's word. You may be seated. So Jesus is traveling again. He's a traveling preacher. That's what traveling preachers do. He's traveling again. He's gone to Tyre through Sidon. He's in the Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. Jesus is reaching these urban areas. And what's interesting about the story we have here in Mark chapter 7 is this is the only gospel that includes this story about this man. The Gospel of Matthew has Jesus in these same regions, but it's just a generic overview, like, hey, there was a bunch of miracles. Great. Here, there's a lot more that happened than just this, but here we have this very specific personalized testimony of this deaf and mute man. Now, of course, these conditions he had would be extremely isolating, to say the least, and extremely debilitating. One of the worst things about this is he is not really able to seek his own healing. He may not even know who Jesus is. He may not even be able to understand that Jesus is in town, that Jesus is right there, that he can help him. He may not understand any of these things. And so he has these friends who are his voice for him. And these people don't just suggest to Jesus, "Hey, if you've got a few minutes, could you help our friend out? Would you say a prayer?" They don't do that. They don't just ask nicely. It says they begged Jesus to touch him. When I read this, I thought, I hope I'll be the kind of friend and I'll be the kind of person, if there is somebody who cannot speak for themselves, who is voiceless, would I ask for them as if I was them? Because if this man could speak, surely he would beg. Or if he could communicate, surely he would beg for his issue to be healed. You know, when you're healthy, when your faculties are mostly there, your bodily organs are kind of like working, you know, enough. There's all kind of a range of health we experience over our lives. But if things are working okay, it's so easy to take it for granted, isn't it? Take your health for granted. And it's like suddenly one day something goes wrong. You know, you get an injury or you're sick or something and you're like, man, this thing that I do every day without even thinking about it, not being able to do this one thing makes my life feel impossible. And how easy for us to not only have ingratitude for the miracle of our mobility and our health, but to not see how hard it is for others who face serious limitations and serious medical problems and health issues. And this is a wonderful reminder to us of showing love to people by advocating for them, by being their voice where they cannot speak. And learning for those who are struggling or have trouble in their life in different ways, whether it's a physical condition or it's something similar to that has a lot of, gives them a lot of challenges that they face in their life. Learning how do we empower those people? What kind of voice do they have? What abilities and agency do they have? How do you empower that and fuel that? But then also, how do you make sure that you always speak when they cannot. You try to, as hard as you can, I'm going to speak for this person. I see this happening actually in my life on a daily basis. Happens in my life, in our household on a daily basis. My amazing wife who did the announcements, the amazing Heather Sweetman, she does this on a daily basis with our daughter, Finley. Many of you know Finley. She has special needs. She has some words, but they're not clear. And as a family, we understand a lot of her words. Other people wouldn't necessarily understand the sounds that she makes. But I see this on a daily basis. My wife has a heart of gold, and I call her the Finley Whisperer because she has enormous gift of empathy, and she does this with everybody. She's really in tune with how people are feeling and thinking and taking too much responsibility sometimes for those things, but that's okay. It's all out of love. And she does it with Finley, so she's cluing into our daughter and what our daughter is saying, what she's needing, and I'm trying to figure stuff out. I'm like, Finley, you want this? You want this? You want this? Let's get you a talker. Let's do this. And I'm like scratching my head. I'm like, Dad, can't figure it out. Dad wants to figure it out, but I can't figure it out. But my amazing wife, with this amazing gift of empathy and communication, the Finley Whisperer, she's instantly often knows, oh, she wants this. Like, how do you know that? How do you do that? In our household, we're not just our family, but also all the therapists and everybody that we know that's connected to Finley's medical issues. We're constantly trying to figure out, people are brainstorming, how do we empower her so she can communicate on her own behalf? How do we do that? We're trying to, but then also when it's impossible or very difficult, how do we speak for her? And can I say, I think we all need to be more like my wife, especially in this regard, in general, but especially. She's the best person I know. Let us not be deaf and dumb to the needs of others, because it is the very heart of God to see these things around us and to love and to show true friendship and true relationship to people. It is to be a voice for those who don't have a voice, to care for the disabled. Even some of the parables Jesus says, he specifically says about caring for, inviting all those who are disabled, for the elderly, those in poor health, those in trouble, those disadvantaged, those struggling. Let's ask ourselves who's in our lives who we can do this with. Because advocacy is not just an abstract idea. You know, we live online too much. We live online so much that we see problems in the world and we're like, oh, the world is so messed up. We're just angry at how messed up the world is. But all these problems are somewhere else. Other people we don't know. It's just an abstract idea. And we sometimes think in way too big generic terms. So we've got to solve the societal problems of these things. And God wants us to care for the people that we see, that are close to us. What's one thing? We can't solve all the things. We can't do all the things. But what could these friends do? So you could look at this story. There's stuff to learn from Jesus, and we're going to learn from Jesus, but we've also got to learn from these friends. Would we be like these friends, advocating for somebody who just has no ability to help themselves? Being that kind of voice. We can't solve all the problems, but what's one thing we could do? One thing. Because sometimes one thing is everything. Sometimes just that one thing is everything. Years ago, we had somebody, our daughter has these special braces she has to wear on her ankles to her feet kind of turn in like this. And so for her to be able to stand, she has these special braces. And somebody in our church was sat down next to Heather and was asking about it. How does this work? How do we put this on? I was wanting to learn and do that. And we don't expect people to do that, but I was like, wow, that was one thing that took 5 minutes, but that meant everything. That meant everything, that somebody would do that. This is the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is about ministering to people. And so he takes this man privately. We read it in our passage. He takes him out. I mean, there's lots of people there. How spectacular. You think, Jesus, just heal as many people in front of people as possible, and they'll all believe. Just make it very public. Ministry is about people. It's not about vainglory and doing it to look good and look impressive. Convince people, it's about this man, it's about loving this man. So Jesus privately pulls this man aside and wants to minister to him, to express love to him and care for him. Because I think truly great people don't do things in public for approval. Truly great people do great things in private and do not broadcast it to the world because they know that it is for God. But note it is for God and it's about this person. And so Jesus pulls this man aside. And it's quite a profound miracle that Jesus performs here. It's a multifaceted miracle because not only does he open up both ears, not only does he open up his mouth, but he also opens up his mind to understand words instantly. It's quite the array. It's quite miraculous power. And of course, we should be no surprise that the Bible is full of miracles. It's a book of miracles, of course. This is not antiquated stuff like, oh, you know, people in ancient cultures used to believe that spirits were behind everything and it's the spiritual world and it's demons that are causing all sickness. Well, Scripture tells us that is the case sometimes. The Syrophoenician woman that we talked about last time, her daughter was oppressed by a spirit. But in this passage, this is not spiritual. This is physical. The Bible gives us both of those categories. Sometimes there's just something wrong in the body. It's not a spirit behind it. This creation, matter itself, is broken and decaying and falling apart. And we see it here. Now, whatever way it is, if it's natural or there's a spirit behind it, the doubters will doubt. The people will scratch their heads and say, I can't believe in this. But even the biggest doubters have to admit and do admit and believe in the virgin birth of the universe. You know, that atheists will deny the virgin birth of Jesus, but believe in the virgin birth of the universe. That everything in the universe came from nothing. But it's preposterous to believe that Jesus could be born of a virgin. It's like, which is a greater miracle? They're both pretty amazing. Christians, we have a more comprehensive view of this, where we say if there's one giant miracle at the beginning when God said, let there be light, and he made everything, then smaller miracles along the way are no big deal. They're actually, it's logical. That if this God made everything out of nothing, then he could do anything he wants at any moment he wants. I've seen somebody healed of arthritis, cancer, saw an ACL healed before, seen asthma healed. We've seen these things. God does these things. And in this moment with this man, Jesus puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits. Probably he spat on, or it says he spat and then he touched his tongue. So the fingers are in the ears, then he probably spits on the fingers and puts the spittle on the tongue. That's probably what's going on here, which is a little gross to think about. Sorry. Now, to be clear, Jesus doesn't need to do these two things to heal the man, because the man is healed when he says, be opened. It's by the creative power of his word that he heals. So it's the words, it's not the touch and the spit, but so why is he doing this? Well, I think a couple of things are going on here. It was commonly believed in that day and age that a spiritual guru or a spiritual teacher, that their spit had healing power in it. So this is a common remedy to cure your ails. You got to go get the spit of a spiritual leader. And so I think in Jesus doing this with this man, I think he's trying to communicate to somebody who doesn't understand much, who has very limited understanding of things. He's trying to communicate to the man in a way that he could have grasped, could have understood. I am here to heal you. I'm trying to heal you right now. This is what I'm doing, because he wants faith. Because faith has a mysterious part to play in the miracles that we receive. This is how we partner with God. God does the miracles, but he wants to elicit the faith from us to believe in them. And so we partner with God. There's teamwork going on here that our hearts grow and we believe that God can do impossible things. And God responds to our prayers and our faith and does those impossible things. It doesn't mean ways that we can't always anticipate and in the timing that he wants to do them in. But this is what he does. He heals this man, this touch, this spit, eliciting this faith out of him. But there's something deeper going on here. I don't think it's just that he's trying to communicate to the man, I'm here to heal you and I want to produce faith in you. I think there's something bigger. As I was reflecting on this passage, this man, if you think about it, this man is literally receiving into himself the body of Christ. And I think there's something here for us to think about this as a gospel image, the good news act of Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross for us, the greatest message of all time, this gracious, redemptive sacrifice. He died in our place. It took his body being punished on the cross, his blood being shed on the cross, his body being broken, that we receive that life, his life for our life, this exchange, and that in this man receiving into himself the body of Christ, it's kind of like an image that his healing comes through the life-giving power the life of Christ given for him. And that as we take communion, Let us think about that. That yes, it is a symbolic act, but by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we receive the life of Christ into us. We've received eternal life into us, but we can also receive healing power, and we can receive miraculous power and faith for God to do the impossible. Let this transform. You know you're doing communion wrong. This should transform how we think about communion. You know you're doing it wrong when you crack the thing, throw it in, and just turn around and throw the thing away. All right? It's important that we take that moment, that when you consistently and frequently have a ritual or a habit, you just start doing it on autopilot. You ever been, you know, driven somewhere and you get there and you're like, I really don't remember driving here. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Communion can be like that. And we have to learn to slow it down and say, by the power of the Spirit, I'm receiving the life of Christ to nourish me deep into me. And that all the healing qualities, all the healing power in Jesus is going into me. And the life that he laid down is going into me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he sighs and he looks up to heaven and he says, be opened. And in this one phrase, he achieves three things. The ears are open, the mouth is opened, and the mind is opened. And I think by looking up, he's glorifying the Father. I think, you know, where do miracles come from apart from heaven? Jesus is looking up. You know, a lot of times it's, for Christians, it's like, hey, let's bow our heads. Let's look down. Well, nothing wrong with bowing your head. But, you know, Jesus also looked up because God's in heaven. And looking up is a sign, a hope of saying, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking in shame. Obviously, you can bow in honor. That's the positive way of doing it. And there are times to bow the head. But I say, let's do it the Jesus way more often. In times of prayer, if someone says, let's pray, look up. Look up to heaven. Now, there's only two references to God sighing in the Bible. And they both happen in the Gospel of Mark with Jesus. This is one of them. I think we already looked at one of the other ones as we went through the series. Jesus sighs here. We're not told what the sigh is about exactly. But a sigh is not really defined as a joyous like emotion or a joyous expression, right? I don't know. Smiling as you sigh? I don't know. So we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus sighing over the brokenness of the world? Is that the sigh? Is just the general brokenness of the world? Or is he sighing because of compassion for this man and what this man has faced his whole life, how trapped this man has been with these ailments? Is he sighing because of the weariness of how much people want something from him, how the crowds and the resistance from the religious leaders? Is he sighing because of all that? Is he sighing because maybe in giving this man speech, opening his mouth for the first time, will he use it properly? Because, you know, some people get their miracle, but they don't always use the gift properly. Even though it's just a miracle to be able to speak in the first place. We say all kinds of crazy stuff. And maybe, is Jesus sighing? Because it's like, what is this man going to do with this healing? What's he going to use it for and say? And all these things we may wonder about, you know, is Jesus sighing because people just want his miracles, but they don't want his words. They don't want to listen to what he's saying or follow him or lay their lives down for him in response. Like, what is he sighing about? We don't know. We're not told. But what we do learn from this is how much this humanizes Jesus. That ministry is an emotional thing to do. And that as Christians, that's what Christians do. We do ministry every time we're encouraging someone, every time we're praying for somebody, every time we come to church, every time we're in small group, wherever we're serving, whatever we're doing. We're interacting with other Christians. It's all ministry. We're ministering to each other, serving, blessing each other. And that ministry is, by its very nature, it's very human, and it's very, therefore, very emotional. Jesus lets out this sigh. I like it. I like that Jesus does this safely. He doesn't want to miscommunicate the wrong thing, so he sighs in front of a deaf guy. I like that. I think that's a good way to use the sigh. Guy can't be offended by it, you know? Because if I was with Jesus and Jesus was praying for me and he sighed before he prayed for me, I'd be like, I feel like I've done something wrong. Jesus is upset with me. So thank you, Jesus, for the wisdom of the timing of this. But it's very emotional. And I think in Jesus sighing, some theologians, some commentators say that this really could be a prayer because he is looking up to heaven. He's looking up and he sighs as he's looking up to heaven. And so if this is a prayer, this is communication, this is he's pouring out his spirit towards the Father, this gives us permission that we can pray in all kinds of ways through moans and groans and grunts and tears and sighs, all kinds of sound effects. They count. If they're from the heart and we're pouring it out to heaven, they count. Heaven is listening. Obviously, it wasn't for the man's sake because he couldn't hear it. It was for heaven's sake. It was for Jesus' sake to pour this out. Ministry is emotional. Ministry can be tiresome and wearying at times. Ministry can be heavy at times. People aren't always going to use the gifts that we give them in the best way. People aren't always going to take the relationships seriously or truly honor what's being done. They're not going to understand what's been provided for them or what people have been through, what people have sacrificed to make them able to receive a blessing. People aren't going to get it. So ministry is emotional. So we have to be authentic and express these things to God. But we can't just pour out our emotions to heaven. We also have to act on earth. Jesus does both. He's expressing this prayerful sigh and he's acting on earth. How easy to complain and expect God and even ask God for a lot of things, but to not actually seek our own healing. There's lots of ways to be healed. God heals it. And actually, God, the amazing thing about the human body is constantly trying to heal itself. Isn't that miraculous? Like you get poison in your body, you eat something bad, you get exposed to some toxin, you break a limb, you pull a muscle, something goes wrong, and your body's like, all right away, we got to get on this, we're going to try and fix this thing. It's just you got little doctors in there the whole time. They're like, we're going to work on stuff for you. We know how to do it just right. You know, that's amazing. That's God's power at work through the immune system. And how much we can sigh to heaven and express our emotion, but say, oh, I haven't realized, I'm not taking seriously the doctors God's already given me. I'm not seeking my own healing. It's in this moment, as Jesus is looking up and sighing, that he says, be opened. And it's interesting, in our passage it does say, he says to the man, in the ESV that we read from, but there are actually plenty of translations that don't say that he says it specifically to the man. And that's probably a more accurate way to translate it, is that he's just declaring, be opened, but he's looking up to heaven. So yes, he obviously is wanting the man's ears to be opened and his mouth to be opened and his mind to be opened. But when he looks up and he says, be opened, is Jesus declaring the heavens to open above this man for his miracle? Is that really what he's saying in this moment? If it is, it's a wonderful reminder to us of the spiritual realm just beyond the physical realm, the power of God behind everything, that as we pray, we're not just praying prayers to make us feel calm and feel a certain way, but we're actually trying to usher in heaven on earth. We're trying to break through to the spiritual dimension. We're crying out for the Father to tear open the heavens, to rend the heavens. That's what rend means, to tear open the heavens, and that the spiritual reality would break into our reality and that God would do an impossible thing, a miracle for us. This phrase where it says that his mouth was released, or his tongue, it says his tongue was released. This is, in the Greek, the phrase is that his, like a chain, his tongue was broken like a chain, essentially, is the original language. It's a picture of a prisoner in a prison cell, chained down, and then a liberator coming in and breaking their chains, and they're free from the prison. Sickness is a prison, isn't it? Can't we say that? Sickness is a prison. These kind of disabilities that we're seeing here in Scripture that we know of, they're prisons. Isolation, especially, you know, if you're deaf or blind or mute. Isolation is a prison. The ways of the world, the ideologies, the beliefs of the world, the doubt against God. It's all a prison. We're trapped in a prison. And Jesus is the liberator who wants to come in and break these chains. And he can do it in physical ways. He can do miraculous, impossible things that we cannot do, whether it's physical healing or it's provision in some way. Something amazing that God can do. He does it in that way, but he does it in spiritual ways. That he sets us free from lies, we believe. That he saves our souls. And he fills us with joy and hope. He transforms our perspective on things. He does all kinds. He does physical things. He does spiritual things, emotional things, mental things. He does all these things for us. He also wants to take away the confusion of our minds, where we can just feel cloudy and confused about things. He wants to bring clarity so that we understand all the words. Understand things we've never even understood before, where we've been shrouded in darkness and silence and isolation. And Jesus wants to declare over you today, to the heavens over you today, he wants to declare it, be opened that you may speak for him. Because how easy is it for us to have dull minds, muted mouths, and blocked ears? Some of us never speak for Jesus. Some of us don't sing in worship times. Some of us barely listen to the sermons. Today, God wants to take you from NPC to MVP. You could quote me on that one. From a non-playable character to the most valuable player. That's the plan of Jesus today. Mark wrote this story, this account of this mute and deaf man, so that we would not be dumb. That's why he wrote it in there. There's only one other time in the Bible that the word dumb is used. It's used here, and it's also used by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah is prophesying about the glory of the Messiah coming in Israel, but not just in Israel, also in what they called Lebanon. Also in Lebanon. Well, where is Lebanon? Well, it just so happens, this is the regions of Tyre and Sidon and the Decapolis where Jesus is right now. And so Jesus, in these regions, is fulfilling the prophecies by Isaiah about the Messiah. It's in chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This is in Lebanon, the glory of Lebanon. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. There is so much joy in hearing the words of Jesus. There is so much joy in understanding the words of Jesus. There's so much joy in speaking the words of Jesus. Jesus takes people who are inarticulate and gives them comprehension and understanding and gives them the ability to communicate. These people are so astonished that even though Jesus, this incredible miracle worker, is like, I really need you to stop talking about this. Like, legit, we got to keep this under wraps. This is a secret operation right now. The word can't get out too far. I've got a plan. If you tell everyone, it's going to mess up some of the things I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to get to the cross. I'm trying to get to this place, and I've got a pathway to get there. You got to keep this quiet. The more he says it, the more they keep declaring it. Zealously, they cannot stop declaring it. That is the powerful. I mean, it's almost like, God, do you expect these people to really keep this to themselves? Really, Jesus? I'm sure I got to heaven and be like, yeah, I should have figured that out at the time. I don't know. I shouldn't say that because he's God. I shouldn't say that because I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. God becoming a man, what a mystery. But these people are so astonished, they cannot stop talking about Jesus. And that's how you know that God has done a deep work in your heart, is that you cannot stop talking about Jesus. Because you know how great he is, and that he has all the words, all the powerful words, all the good words, and he wants us to pour out those things to others. He wants to unstop our mouths, open up our ears, that we would not be dumb, that we would not be in darkness and in silence, but that we would speak for him, that we would be astonished at him. If you don't speak of Jesus, it means you're not astonished about Jesus. That's what it means. If you don't speak of Jesus, simply you are not astonished with Jesus. But look what he does. He does all things well. That's what the people said. He does all things well. How do we press into this? How do we get into this? How do we experience this? We have to see that Jesus is our friend who advocated for us, who showed up when we were blind, when we were deaf, when we didn't understand. He showed up for us and he advocated for us on the cross, and he pleaded. He cried out. He looked up. He sighed. And he looked up to heaven. And he cried out. He pleaded with the Father that we would be forgiven because we were ignorant, because we were dumb, because we didn't know any better. And he pleaded for us. And this is the gift of God. This is the grace of God. His life for our life. There's nothing like this exchange. Nothing like this gift that he's given us. That he heals our soul. Healing comes in all kinds of ways. And it comes in God's timing. We've got to trust him for more physical healing. But also see the advocacy work that he wants us to do for those who are struggling. Those who are suffering around us. And even if we're the person suffering, we can still advocate for others. Because in our blessing, we receive blessing, right? As we bless others, that's the greatest blessing that we have. As we sow seeds, God grows the fruit to nourish us with. We need to stop listening to other voices, and we need to listen to the voice and focus in on the voice of Jesus. We need a private meeting with Jesus. Because sometimes our faith is in front of other people. It's surrounded by other people that might care about us and might love us, but it's not really our faith. It's somebody else's faith. It's performative faith. And we have to go away from everybody else and define our relationship between us and God for ourselves, like Jesus cares and loves for this man and takes him out privately and says, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to connect with you. It's about you. You need a private meeting with Jesus. You have to. You got to get it. To experience that love, to have the heavens opened above you, to have Jesus shine in above you, to open up your mind, not just your ears and your mouth, but to open up your mind to understand. Because, you know, we're never as open-minded as we think we are. We like to think, yeah, I'm open-minded. But listen, God wants to declog us. Our pores are all clogged up, and he wants to declog us. He wants to open up our minds, open up our hearts, and speak to us. Because, you know, if you've tried doubt, try trust instead. Doubt doesn't work. Doubt will keep eating you because you end up doubting everything. You just doubt everything. If you doubt, if doubt is the mechanism by which you live and skepticism is the mechanism by which you live, then the problem is you just keep pushing it one layer back. Because every new thing you encounter as you dig deeper into your own heart, into truth, you're trying to discover things. Every level you get to, if you apply skepticism to it, you can deconstruct it and destroy it, and it just keeps going. It keeps eating, it keeps eating, it keeps eating, and it's not good for you. Try trust. Try faith. Try belief. I mean, I got to tell you, it feels good. It feels way better just to believe in a good, benevolent God who's there for you, who loves you, who'll come through for you. Try trust. Try faith. That's what God is doing. What happened to our friend Helen Keller at the age of 19 months old, became completely blind and completely deaf. And her teacher, Anne Sullivan, trying to care for her and help her. Well, Anne refused to give up. They kept pushing forward. She started spelling out words on Helen's hand. She would just spell out different letters. And then Helen would mimic it, but it didn't make sense. She didn't know what it meant. She would copy it, but it didn't mean anything. And Anne kept trying and trying and trying, and one day they had a breakthrough. She took Helen's hand and she put it under a water pump. The water's flowing over the hand, and she spells out W-A-T-E-R. And it clicked. Miraculously, I don't know how this works. If you can't see or hear since you were 19 months old, how does this work? This must be miraculous. She suddenly realized these weren't just symbols. These were letters that made up words about the thing that she was experiencing. And she was so excited about it, she kept spelling it out, W-A-T-E-R. She, over and over again, she kept spelling it out. And then she touched the ground. She wanted to know what the ground was and how to spell it. She touched the water pump. What is this? How do you spell it? She touched a trellis that was there. And what is this? How do you spell it? And then she touched Anne. What's your name? That moment changed her life forever. Over the next 3 weeks, she learned over 100 words. She's the first person to have graduated from, she eventually went to school, and she's also the first person to have graduated, first blind, deaf person to have graduated from college. At the age of 16, she was basically internationally famous. She became an author, a speaker, an advocate, especially advocating for disability rights. She had no voice until Anne gave her a voice. Helen Keller said this: "Alone, we can do so little. Together, we can do so much." Now, I think some Christians would not look at this as an example of a healing miracle like Jesus did. Of course, we don't have the healing miraculous powers of Jesus that he had in the way that he had it. Let's pray and have faith for God to do miraculous things. We pray, my wife and I, we pray and fast every Monday. We're praying for our daughter's healing. We're committed to that. Let's keep putting faith out there, even in the absence of any evidence of what is happening. But I also, let's see the small miracles, or even, I would say this is a big miracle. Somebody who is in complete isolation and darkness, finding a way to help them through, that is the power of God at work. Because that was about love. That was about Ann Sullivan saying, "I am going to dedicate myself to loving this person and setting them free." Like a liberator coming into a prison and breaking chains that somebody might be free. Healing happens in all kinds of ways. And the biggest healing we can give is to show people how much God loves them and his kindness and his grace and pour it out to those people.